To believe that truth and not to follow him is even worse. See, there's a lot of people who say, I believe in God. Oh, yes, I believe in God. I never pay any attention to him. I never go to church. I don't have time to read my Bible, and prayer doesn't mean much to me. I believe in God, and somehow they feel that there's some sort of security in the fact that they generally believe in God. But the Bible says the demons also believe that. That's of no benefit. Absolutely nothing. The demons also believe and tremble. The problem is that folks believe, but they don't tremble. The cross should cause us to tremble. And when we stand before the Lord and we realize that we are to give an account for our service to the Lord, we will realize that simply saying, I believe in God, is not a comfort zone at all. I believe in God. I believe in the cross. To say I believe in the cross and then to neglect to follow the cross is the biggest tragedy anybody could ever encounter. I know the light. I've been given the light. The Holy Spirit has shown me that it's the truth. And when I hear somebody sing about the cross, I say amen to that. And yet I don't follow him in my daily life. Now that's tragic, because the Holy Spirit doesn't call us just to believe. He calls us to die. To follow Jesus means to lay down our lives. And however that works out in our lives. And so I think in our Western world, we've become so accustomed to simply believe, to simply accepting the fact that saying I believe is enough to get the job done or to get us there. I'm telling you on the basis of God's word that it is not. That you and I are called to die. That you and I are called to live a life of repentance. Now, if you will allow me, how many want to hear from the Lord this morning? How many have already heard from the Lord this morning? Well, you're in the right place, because we preach the word of truth. Not because I'm preaching it, but because it's the message of truth, and the Holy Spirit takes the truth and makes it alive in our lives, and then he says, now this is the way you walk in it. So you and I choose to follow or choose not to follow. You and I choose to neglect or not to neglect. You and I choose to follow just so far and no further, or you and I choose to follow him all the way to the cross. And how many know that the cross is a place of dying? And the Holy Spirit calls us to die daily. How many know it's a continuing wrestling match to die to the world and to the flesh and to the devil? If you're a Christian, you're in a wrestling match. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against the rulers of the darkness of this world. This is Easter weekend, and we ought to be celebrating Easter weekend, and Good Friday is good, and we generally highlight the cross, and so we should, because the cross is that which is central. But you can't highlight the cross without the resurrection, and you can't highlight the resurrection without the cross. It is all one unit. Christmas and Easter, they are just one theme and one story. But what I want to do, if you would allow me this morning, is I would like to amplify the resurrection, simply because this is resurrection morning, okay? Now, this is also the first Sunday of the month, and we usually have communion on the first Sunday of the month, but we're going to forego communion for this particular morning. We'll pick it up again. Our tradition is the first Sunday of the month. Other denominations do it more regularly. Some other denominations only once a year, and none are wrong, because Jesus said, do this as oft as you would. That's all the scripture says. And so if we're people of the book, we follow the book, right? As often as you would. Well, we would once a month. So we would the first Sunday of each month. Some people would on every Sunday. And so we're going to forego that because I like to amplify or magnify or center in on or focus in on the resurrection. I mean, what greater subject to preach on than the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You know, sometimes it's unfortunate that we hear about the resurrection and we hear about the things in Scripture so often that we become accustomed to it, saying, well, yeah, it's resurrection. It's Easter. Merry Christmas. Happy Easter. So, and we lose the impact of what the resurrection was to the early church and what the resurrection actually means today. And so with that in mind and a desire to highlight the resurrection, not to the neglect of the cross, thank God for the cross. None of us would be here without the cross, and we are saved because of the cross, and the cross must remain central in our lives. But we're going to highlight the resurrection today because it's resurrection morning. Guess what else morning it is? Anybody know? April Fool. There you go. Now, you see, the Scripture didn't invent April Fools. The world invented April Fool, but whether you realize it or not, there are those who are outside the church who don't believe in the resurrection, don't believe in Christianity, and they think you're a fool. And they're probably getting a chuckle today and saying those fools are actually in church on April Fool's Day. That there are people who actually believe that you're brainwashed and that you're the one that's being fooled. And there are others, of course, outside the church who just believe that you're not being fooled, but you're following the truth, and they wish that they could follow the truth, and for some reason they've walked away from the cross. We understand that. But anyway, I want to draw your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14 to 19. 1 Corinthians 15, 14 to 19, and then Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 18. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain also. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead be not raised. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Revelation chapter 1. I am he that liveth. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. As I said, this is resurrection morning. This ought to be a time when every believer is walking in victory. And this is a day of victory. This is a day of celebration. Up from the grave, he arose, the hymn writer said. Death could not hold him. The angel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. And here Jesus says, I am he that liveth and was dead. Just think about that for a moment. If that isn't victory, I don't know what isn't. I am he who was dead, but I am alive. And the fact that he is alive, how many believe he's alive? How many know he's alive? How many experience the living Christ in their lives every day of their lives? How many know that God is alive, that God is leading, that God is victorious? And the resurrection itself, the Bible says, proves that everything that Jesus said was true. It validates every claim of Christ. If there was no resurrection, then we have a right to believe that we were lied to. See, everything hinges on the resurrection. Everything. Everything, and I mean everything. Everything that you and I say and believe rises and falls on the resurrection. If Christ be not raised, then Christmas is meaningless. And the cross was nothing more than a horrible tragedy. And the devil tries to hide the fact, of course, that the, and you and I have also been lied to. Paul puts it this way, and we just read it in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if Christ be not raised, our preaching, and this is my paraphrase, if Christ is not raised, our preaching is useless, your faith is useless, we apostles have been lying to you, you're still guilty in your sins, and all those who died believing in Christ are lost. In fact, he says, if Christ be not risen, and I say this with the deepest deepest reverence for God and for Jesus Christ, if Christ be not risen, then either we have to put, the truth is, Jesus was either a liar, a raving lunatic, or the risen Lord. And he cannot be all of the above. He has to be one or the other. We were either directly and intentionally deceived and are being deceived, or he was a raving lunatic who made a lot of fantastic claims about himself that weren't true. He was a lunatic like David Koresh or Jim Jones or all these other cult leaders, or what he said was truth and absolutely truth. And if what he said was truth, then he is the risen Lord and he is alive today, and he does call you to repentance, and he does call you to follow, and he does call you and I to obedience. At some point, every one of us will come face to face with the risen Lord, and it becomes deeply personal and individualistic, if you would. God doesn't call a crowd. He calls a group of individuals. When he calls people, he calls them by their name. When he speaks to you, he talks to you about things that are happening in your life. He doesn't talk to you about things that are happening in somebody else's life. There may be an occasional word of knowledge so that you can pray for that person, but he calls you and he speaks to you. And every one of us, he did it in the scriptures to every one of the disciples. Did he not? There came a point when he sat down with his disciples, he stood up and he spoke to the crowd, and they did not believe him, and they dispersed, and the Bible says, and many followed him no longer from there on. And then something interesting happened. He turned to the 12, the scripture says, and he said, will you also go away? And they said, how can we go away? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And he said, who do men say that I am? You see, he's cornering them as individuals. And the Holy Spirit will corner us as individuals, every one of us. And he said, and they said, well, some say you're Elijah, and some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're a prophet and a good man. People still say that today. And then he looked them right in the eye and he said, yeah, but who do you say that I am? And here's the crux of the matter. Who do you say that he is? And if you say, I believe that he is the Son of God, why aren't you following him wholeheartedly? Why haven't you given your life to him completely? Or have you? Because the call is there for us as individuals to be called to follow him, as I said, and to be involved in the wrestling match, if you want to put it that way. You see why Satan fights so hard to disprove the resurrection? The Bible says that they paid the soldiers to say that the disciples came at night and stole the body. If they could have produced the body, they would have done so. That would have been proof that he didn't rise from the dead. But they didn't. The Romans had the ability to produce a body if there was a body to be produced. They would have gone to every extent to find that body. We'll destroy every disciple. We'll strip every home. We'll look in every corner, and we'll look in every cave and under every bed, if you would, and until we find the body of Christ, just to let them know that there's no truth to the resurrection. But they could produce no body. The only thing that, you know, the difference about Christianity and every other religion, you can produce the body. They can produce the tomb of Muhammad. They can produce the body of Confucius and Buddha and all the rest of them, but they can't produce the body of Christ. Why? Because he is not here. He is risen. and he's alive forevermore. We put our trust in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And everything that you believe absolutely collapses if there is no resurrection. That's why it's important that we highlight the resurrection. Unfortunately, we as a 20th century church maybe don't highlight the importance or the value of the resurrection as much as we should. We certainly don't as much as the early church did. The early church, they preached with great boldness and courage the resurrection of Christ. And history tells us that that their greeting, and that was intentional, I guess, to always highlight the resurrection. The greeting of the early church would be when one Christian met the other, their greeting would be, "He is risen." And the response of the other would be, "He is risen indeed." Amen? He is risen. Ah, that's good. I like to hear that. I grabbed a few hands this morning, and to me that sounds a lot better than Happy Easter. That sounds like you almost want to go and paint an egg. Now, I'm not a killjoy. There's nothing wrong with painting an egg with your kid or your grandkid. But let's keep that which is central, central. Amen? And to me, it sounds a lot better to say, he is risen than Happy Easter. But anyway, nothing wrong with Happy Easter either, I guess. The very character of Jesus Christ himself is under attack by the powers of Satan. Why is that? Because if I can disprove the resurrection, then I can disprove that everything that Jesus said was false. Because after all, wasn't he the man who said, "I am the resurrection and the life"? That's quite a claim. Eh? I know, Lord, that there's going to be a resurrection and everyone dies and eventually, you know, we're going to be in the resurrection. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And he made quite the few claims, didn't he? Awesome claims when you think about it. He said, go ahead, destroy this body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Don't forget, they were remembering that. He claimed, they said, that he was going to be raised from the dead in 3 days. So we're going to put a huge stone over the tomb so that those disciples don't make up a story afterwards. And so they brought in a legion of soldiers, and that legion of soldiers, I don't know how big the stone was, but that legion of soldiers, it had to be a humongous stone, however big that is. And they must have made every effort, a group of soldiers, to get that over. And the only ones that came to the tomb on the early in the morning on the first day of the week was a couple of women. Now, no disrespect, ladies, but a couple of women are not going to move the stone that was placed in front of that tomb. But no disrespect indeed, because it was a woman that was the first one to see him raised from the dead. The women had more courage on, and I better not go there. I think women have more courage in serving Christ than men do, generally speaking. You go into any of the churches in our part of the world, and the voice is predominantly female. The leadership, unfortunately, is predominantly female. The ones with the tenacity and the desire and the love for Christ. You have to be amazed with Mary's love for Christ. Mary Magdalene, the Bible says, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. She was messed up big time. Can you imagine a radical, dramatic transformation? And now she just loved the Lord that had changed her and had saved her with all of her heart. So much so that she went to the graveyard early in the morning before the sun was up. That's what the Bible says. Early in the morning before the sun was up, Mary went to the graveyard. How many of you women go to graveyards early in the morning before the sun is up? And most of the men never had that kind of love that pushed them to seek after the Lord even after he was dead. She was in love with the Lord after he was dead. Most people have trouble loving him when he's alive. She watched him die. She wept as they crucified him. And can you imagine the devastation that was upon the disciples? All of their hopes and their dreams and their excitement, they had been lifted high. And they were, and all of a sudden they seen him crucified and they watched him die. And everything came crumbling down. All our hopes and dreams were shattered. They must have thought we made a big mistake. The devil had to be whispering and hounding and tormenting them and say, I told you so. He wasn't who he said he was. Did I not say? And it was the love for the God, for Jesus who had changed her that caused Mary Magdalene to rise early in the morning. And it's always love that causes people to rise early in the morning and seek the Master. And rise early in the morning and go to the graveyard. I wouldn't want to go to the graveyard myself early in the morning, would you? And the Bible says when she got there, the stone had been removed. It wasn't Mary that moved the stone. It certainly couldn't have been the soldiers. They'd be fools to move the stone that they put back, that they had put back there. And of course, the scripture tells us that it was the angel of the Lord that had removed the stone and that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. But if we look at it closely, the very character of what Jesus himself said is under attack, because the resurrection would have proven that all that he claimed was absolutely true. The resurrection would prove that the cross of Christ was planned all along. It wasn't a tragedy. It wasn't an unfortunate accident. It was the plan of God. The scripture tells us it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was the plan of God for him to die all along. The resurrection proves that the cross was indeed the wisdom of God and the power of God to accomplish the will of God. That he laid down his life voluntarily. That when he looked in the eyes of Pilate and said, Pilate looked at Jesus and he said, "Don't you know that? Aren't you going to say anything, man? Don't you know that I have the power to release you or to have you crucified?" And Jesus spoke for the first time. The Bible says up to that point he said nothing. It must have been a shocker. He lifted up his head and he looked at Pilate and he said, "No man hath power over me." "No man takes my life from me," he said. Can you imagine? He looked in Pilate's eyes. Pilate said, "I could release you. I could crucify you." He lifted up his head. Now, he was silent. He said nothing because he knew he was doing the will of the Father. And let them say what then? "I've come to die. I've come to lay down my life for you and you and you and you. I've come to die. That's what I was born for." And Pilate, with his sense of pride and power, said, I got the power to release you or have you crucified. And he must have looked at him with piercing eyes. He looked at him and he said, "No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to raise it up again." That's all he said. And then he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And the scripture, of course, hindsight is 20/20. We see all that in scripture now, but can you imagine being in the middle of it when you couldn't understand the past only to a certain degree and you didn't know what the future beheld? They were absolutely shattered and absolutely devastated. No wonder they were excited when they saw him resurrected from the dead. I cannot imagine the kind of excitement. Well, we were given a little snapshot of it a little bit when she thought that Jesus was the gardener, and she said, and you can hear the love for Jesus in her voice. She said, "Sir, where have you taken him? Tell me where you put his body so I can go and anoint him with spices." And he called her by her name, as Jesus always does when he speaks to us intimately. He's not going to call you by anything but your name. He said, Mary. And she said, Rabboni. Master, she recognized his voice. It's him speaking to me again. And we get a little sense of the excitement that was in her voice. He said, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Why Peter? Well, he's the one that's down the most. He's the one that denied me and doesn't believe that I can help him anymore, and it's all over. He's in the worst shape of all of them. So tell the disciples and Peter. And you know the story. She went and told them the story, and they looked at each other and said, poor woman is still shocked in grief. I mean, now who goes crawling around the graveyard early in the morning? And comes back with fantastic stories like that. But if we from time to time could stop and meditate on a word and put ourselves in the picture, we would realize the dramatic feelings and emotions. And I mean, the disciples were just to the height of excitement and then to the depth of despair. And they were just kind of up and down and up. And they didn't know what to believe. You know, like we get those flowers, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. I don't know what to believe. I'm yanked all over the place. That's the kind of emotions that they were passing through. And so the resurrection is everything. Sometimes we lose sight of the resurrection. It's interesting, I think, anyway, that in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, the book of last things, and this is how this is the words that he chooses to reveal himself. He says, I am he that liveth. Amen. That's good enough for me. I am he that liveth. We are serving a living God. Amen. Our faith is not dead. Our faith is not a dead ceremony that we hope someday will somehow save us. No, no. I have personal, intimate conversation, and what we walk with God and we talk with God, and we are serving a living God who is actively involved in the daily affairs of our lives. He lives. How many can say he walks with me and he talks with me? Unfortunately, I hear people say he walks with grandma and he talks with pa. We're in a generation where there are too many who says, like my mama used to say, it used to be. Unfortunately, it has slid to become grandma's religion. But he says, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so he is as much the God of Shelby as he is the God of Canaan. If she chooses for him to be. He's as much the God of Annabeth as he is Barry. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen? You're Abraham, brother, whether you like it or not. Isaac is Deanna and her crowd. Jacob, the little ones. He's the God of our children. Amen? The God of Annabeth. Thank God for Annabeth. I love her dance. So genuine and sincere, you know. She's just loving Jesus and worshiping him. I better be careful here because I might get all the kids out next Sunday with just to dance. I guess that could be all right, too. Never know. They could teach us a thing or two. Amen? Right, Tom? You going to get out and dance like Annabeth? No. I am he that liveth who was dead. That's pretty plain. You can't add to that or take it away. That's a pretty clear, straightforward testimony. You can't enlarge on that at all. I am that I am. I am he who was dead, but I am alive forevermore. It's almost as though he's standing there at the last chapter of the last book in the Bible saying, see, I told you so. Didn't I say I'm Alpha and Omega? Didn't I say I'm the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the author and the finisher of your faith? Write down the last word in the Bible. You know what the last word in the Bible is? Amen. Amen means so be it. And I think when he says it here, so be it, it's kind of like, I told you I was the victor. Didn't I tell you so? I had everything in under control. Amen. And we have put our faith and our trust in the living God. So let me close by asking you this very simple and sincere question. How's your relationship with the living God? How's your relationship with the living God? How will it go for you in the end? I hope you're not playing games with God. I hope we're transparent with God. The choice is ours, really. The Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. You can't serve two gods. Don't try and kid yourself into believing it. I've met Christians who tried to convince me and have worked hard to convince themselves that it's okay for them to be serving two gods. It's okay for them to be serving the world and God who calls them from the world. That it's okay for them to be serving themselves and serving God. Unfortunately, in the Western world, most so-called Christians serve themselves first and God second. If I'm not preaching the truth, somebody please enlighten me. I'm open to hear, but I can show you all kinds of evidence. Those who talk the talk but don't live the walk. Those who claim and hope that it's okay, but I'm here to tell you it's not okay. I'm here to tell you that God calls us to repentance. And that's not something, listen, I know the road to repentance. I myself got the pathway to the cross worn. And God calls us to order our lives in line with the Holy Spirit. He didn't just save us so we could escape hell. That's not the only reason. That's part of it and a big part for us. But he saved us in order to make us like Jesus. He saved us in order to make us holy. He saved us in order to bring about our sanctification. He wants to sanctify, purify, separate from sin unto God every individual that is born again. And the Holy Spirit works relentlessly to bring about that task. And when I look at myself first and look at you folks after, I see he got his hands full. My mother-in-law was right. Did I tell you that before? About my mother-in-law? Well, she was having a bad day. She was downcast, and she called her. My wife called her mom, and they were chatting together, and my wife was trying to encourage her mom. And after she had said all that she said, my wife said, well, Mom, you know, we're just going to have to leave it all in the Lord's hands. That's all we can do. And her mother's response was, I don't know, my love. Sometimes I think he's got his hands full. Let me encourage you this morning by saying his hands are bigger than all your problems. His shoulders are bigger than anything that you could bring to him. He carries the weight of the world on his shoulders. He carried the weight of the world on his shoulders when he went to the cross on that Good Friday. Many, many years ago. And the course that says he's bigger than all our problems. We need to look beyond the problem and see our God. There are no impossibilities with him. And he's not going to give up on you. Isn't that good news? I think at least that one you should be happy about. He is never going to give up on you. As long as you hold his hand, he will see you through every circumstance of life. God will not give up on you. He ever abides faithful. He cannot deny his own character. He cannot deny himself. We do not ever abide faithful. Sometimes we're faithful and sometimes we're not. Sometimes we're pleasing and sometimes we're displeasing. Come on now. Sometimes we're walking in victory and other times we're walking in defeat. We're always walking in struggle. We always will until we pass from this life into the next, until we're taken out of the atmosphere of sin. We will always wrestle with sin. Somebody's always trying to pray away temptation. You can't pray away temptation. Temptation. You can't ask God to deliver you from temptation, deliver you from the hour of temptation, but he's not going to deliver you from the act of being tempted. You can't. There are some things you just can't pray away. There are some things that you and I are called to fight. It's just God's way, right? Sometimes people come and say, pray for me, I just want this taken out of my life. And my response and the response of the Word of God is, you know how you overcome that? How's that? Resist the devil. You don't need a bunch of people to get together to pray for you. You need to start resisting. That's the pattern of Scripture. I know there are some things that need people to get together to pray for you. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. One lady said, Pastor, how am I ever going to get the devil to leave me alone? I said, you're not. One lady came to me with an issue that she had, and she said, I'm really struggling with this. How can I overcome this? And I said, I got the answer to that. She said, you do? I said, yeah. Don't buy them anymore. I have trouble with alcohol. Well, don't buy it anymore. I'm really wrestling. It's really, listen, myself personally, I believe every Christian should be an abstainer when it comes to alcohol because it leads to nothing but trouble. And I know people are going to debate me about social drinking, and you can't find this in the Bible, but I can find a warning in the Bible that tells me that if I look upon alcohol or wine while it is red, then it is like a snake that will eventually bite me. And the best way to conquer a struggle like that, don't buy it anymore. Come on now, Pastor, is that real? Yeah, that's the New Testament way of overcoming the flesh. Don't go there anymore. Don't turn it on anymore. Turn it off. Abstain. Put to death. Mortify. Cleanse yourself is what the Scripture says. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let us cleanse ourselves. Now, that's Bible. That's not my opinion. Let us cleanse ourselves. The church somehow has gotten the mentality where I just say a prayer and hopefully God's going to cleanse me. Well, he will, but then you've got to cooperate with the Holy Spirit if you're going to walk in victory. You can't just lie down and float downstream. You have to fight. The homosexual has to fight a same-sex attraction. The heterosexual has to fight the opposite sex attraction constantly. It's not a one-time prayer, anyway. That's the power. What that got to do with the power of the resurrection? Everything. Everything. You and I are not just called to be forgiven. If you are merely forgiven, nowhere in Scripture is justification separated from sanctification. Nowhere. And I got to stop because I'm starting to go in all rabbit trails and preach a whole bunch of sermons, so I better stop. But the reality is, Christian friends, every one of us fight against the world and the flesh and the devil. And I don't care how spiritual you are or whether you receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, that doesn't stop. That only stops when this body is dead. When this body is dead, I'll no longer wrestle with sin. Until then, Brother, I'm in a wrestling match. God has enabled me, the Holy Spirit is in me to will and to do and to say to me, listen, this is the way, walk ye in it. And then he stands by and sees if I'm going to walk in it or not. I'm in partnership with him to bring about the will of God. Don't leave it all to the Holy Spirit. When he's telling you what to do, do it. Don't start fasting then, just act. Some folks, instead of doing what the Holy Spirit tells them, says, well, I need to go on a fast. I need to read the Bible more. I need to pray more. I need to give up telling jokes on Wednesday. I need to stop eating fish on Fridays. I need, and when we start in the, and we, listen, Nike had the right idea, right? The Nike commercial, just do it. Just do it. You say, well, I can't do it because I have an addiction and it needs to be. Well, then pray. Get in the presence of God and ask him to help you with that. But don't think you're the only one in the world with an addiction or are the only one in the world that struggles in this fallen world. We all struggle, every single one of us. We struggle. And if you're not struggling today, hold on, my friend. Be encouraged. You will tomorrow. Amen. And it's all because he's alive.